Let me ask you this question this morning. How would your life change if you nearly experienced death? Some of you know this feeling. What changed for you if you've experienced that? Is it still carrying forward, or have you forgotten some of those things as you were near that moment? Coming to terms with our mortality, how brief our life can be, is something that actually God's Word commends us to think on, to take stock, inventory, make preparation. This is exactly what Isaiah wanted his readers to think on. In Isaiah chapter 38, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 38. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you there in the pew. You'll find the text this morning on 702, 703. And as I go through the sermon, it will help you to have that open so you can see where the sermon points are coming from. There's also an outline for you there in the bulletin. I pray that will help you to see how the sermon is tied to the text. Here at La Plata Baptist Church, we want to put a high importance on hearing God's Word and hearing it preached in the assembly. Let me give a little background and context. The prophet Isaiah's ministry for over 40 years was to preach God's judgment and salvation through trusting in God alone in order to prepare the people for a particular event that they were going to face, the onslaught of Assyria. Included in that was also future preparation for something even more difficult. The next difficult thing to come towards Jerusalem would be Babylon. But even greater are Isaiah's description of not just that day of the future Babylon invasion, but ultimately the day of the Lord, God's judgment of the earth. In the decade or so that followed the Assyrian onslaught, we see Isaiah continues to reveal what had happened and to teach his people God's people how to live, how to discern, and get them to prepare themselves to meet the Lord. So all of that prophecy, all of that Hebrew poetry, it was chapters 1 up to 35, back and forth of promises of judgment, prophecy of judgment and of salvation. That first half of it is really focusing on trusting in God and the benefits of trusting the Lord and the consequences of not trusting Him. And it plays itself out for us. And then he inserts this historical narrative. It's seen also in the book of Kings in chapters 36 through 39. And Isaiah inserts them here to show how close the people's fortunes were tied to the king. And we're going to see that specifically in the text this morning. So the last couple of weeks we've looked at the Assyrian invasion upon Jerusalem. Now he's going to take us to a surrounding time period there that he wants you also to see. It wasn't just about Jerusalem. It was related to the king himself. There was a national crisis, but behind the scenes, preceding that, there was a personal crisis that was upon the king, King Hezekiah. And so that's not by some happenstance. He wants you to see those in conjunction, how they are tied together. He teaches a lot here, namely to show them the first half that Isaiah reveals the fruit of the imperfect and sinful kings of the past. And as we get through this historical narrative section, we've got another week in it. The second half of Isaiah then will prepare them for the expectation of a future and better king to come. And so those where we get some of those more famous passages you've heard, read many times, like of the suffering servant to come. So we've seen the first half. We're now in the middle of Isaiah. The second half will come sooner left there. But this is kind of stuck in the middle of those two halves there. Isaiah's been urging the reader to trust in God. And they needed that exhortation of the promises of trusting in God as they were going to endure national affliction. So we've been studying for quite some time the Assyrian situation and how God came through, answered Hezekiah's prayer, and delivered mightily Jerusalem and the remnant there from their enemies. So let's continue to follow the story where we left off. And let me bring this up here too as well. The passage takes us back in time, as I mentioned before, during the days of the Assyrian threat to what transpired in the life of Hezekiah. So maybe you've watched a film and all this stuff's going on, and then there's a flashback, right? You've seen that in television or movies, sometimes in plays. This is just what we're going to see in the past. He's going to say, in those days, he's going to say also, amidst this was also going on, what you might not know and what you need to learn about, during that while they were being threatened, this was going on with the life of the king. He's going to suffer. He suffers to the brink of death, and God delivers him, teaching him a lot about faithfulness. But this is to teach the close connection between the king and the nation here. And why Hezekiah? So last week, we saw how Hezekiah got before the Lord. He laid the letter of Sennacherib before the Lord, and how he poured out his heart to the Lord and exalted God and gave himself fully to God. Well, there's a reason why Hezekiah was a good king in that moment. The Lord had to work on him. The Lord had to do some work in his life. And that's what chapter 38 is about. Why was Hezekiah able to collect himself with such trust in the Lord? It's because the Lord had already been at work in his life. So here we are, chapter 38. I hope you're all trekking with me as we're looking at the story. In those days, verse 1, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. And then we come to verse 9. And this is Hezekiah's reflection of this whole situation. This is why this poetic theme is inserted here. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. "I said in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you have made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. The Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. The grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?" This is God's word. You see, God brought about renewal among the remnant of Jerusalem through suffering. They were to remember that only in seeking God can they find salvation and strength. The healing of Hezekiah, that's pictured the faithful among God's people who call out to him in their distress and are healed. They are the ones who will return to the temple and worship God. And note, the remainder of the book of Isaiah focuses his prophetic word on the healing of God's people and their return to worship God at the temple forever. So this passage for Isaiah and his audience was a reminder to seek God and devote themselves to him for every day he granted them on earth, no matter the circumstances. So here's a central point for you and me. It's there for you in your bulletin. It is wise to remember your mortality. It is wise to remember your mortality. Therefore, give your life to God daily. Give your life to God daily. And this morning, I want to give you three reasons why you should do this according to this text. And I'm going to give you the short form. It's not there to be written down in your outline. But if you're just, you want to compartmentalize these, the short form outlines like this: prioritization, exposure, renewal. Prioritization, exposure, renewal. So P-E-R, prioritization, exposure, and renewal. They're going to be there in the outline. And so let's look at these as we seek to heed God's wisdom for life and salvation. So it is wise to remember your mortality, therefore give your life to God daily. Point one, it will cause us to prioritize properly. It will cause us to prioritize properly. This is verses 1 through 8. We are none of us promised tomorrow. We are none promised our health tomorrow. God knows this, but people tend to forget this and are slow to prioritize things as they should. I like to think the members prioritize gathering on the Lord's Day because of this very point. So enter Hezekiah's illness. What did God want him to prioritize? What does affliction cause or should cause God's people to do? Here's the first subpoint. You will put your house in godly order. You will put your house in godly order. Verse 1 reveals the Lord sent the bad news to Hezekiah. It also reveals how swiftly God can take our lives and health from us if he so chooses to do so. You say, Pastor Garrett, I eat organic. I exercise. I get, a good tight 8 hours of sleep. Could you tell me how to do that sometime? I'd like to know how to do that. You go through all these things. You and I, our days are numbered by the sovereign God. The bad news here prompts the next logical point from Isaiah, given from God, that is to make preparations. Command your house, literally. Put your house in order. This is classic advice, right? Get your affairs in order. But not just your temporary things, Hezekiah, like your will or finances or other tasks. But the passage has a deeper point. Get right with God. You're about to die. What a mercy. He got a warning. He got a heads up. Prepare to meet God. Beloved, what do you think a daily encounter with God is? Our weekly gathering with the saints is fundamentally a preparation to meet the Lord. That daily time with God is a checkpoint, is a time to get our heads right and to focus our minds soberly. Prepare to meet the Lord. Do you really think that observing the Lord's Supper is to give just here to give us some extra credit with God? I hope I've made that clear. That's not true this morning. No, it's a remembrance of what Jesus did and how important it is to regularly prepare to meet him. I mean, do you see how good it is for you and your family? Why would we not prioritize this? Sometimes people don't prioritize it because we think, we need, something else. And when we don't prioritize getting our house in order, getting our setting our hearts or getting right with God. Well, what do you think happens to a person when that doesn't happen? Spiritual drift. It's the pathway towards further spiritual drift away from God, towards unfaithfulness, backslidden. Are you seeking God in repentance? Are you making relationships right as best as you know how? Are you prepared in love in your relationship with others and with God? Are you getting your house in order? It's always a good thing to think about. Is my house in order? Am I ready today to meet the Lord? If my number is called, am I ready to stand before Him? Has my family been prepared as best as I can prepare them? Billy Graham said, the scripture teaches us that God knows the exact moment when each person is to die. Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Job 14:5, Graham notes, reads, man's days are determined. You have decided the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Our days are numbered. Or as Graham would say, numbed. That's how he would pronounce it. One of the primary goals in our lives, Graham says, is we should be to prepare for the day on which our number is up. The legacy we leave is not just in our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparations should we be making now? And Graham concluded by saying, the greatest waste in all of our earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of the time God has given us each day. When we're struck with this reminder, we can't help but wonder, where am I with God? Well, friend, all of us can put ourselves under those words. That scary phrase, you will die and you will not recover. That's not just to Hezekiah. That could be true for any of us. Right now, you will die and you will not recover. Where are you as it pertains to your standing with God? Are you trusting in yourself, hoping that He will somehow count your good deeds against your bad deeds and that's how He works? It's not. Are you hoping in some, delusional truth that your good deeds outweigh your bad enough to actually make yourself right with God and that Christ isn't necessary? Friends, that's just not true. But let's look further at what goes on here. Verses 2 and 3, the next subpoint there is you will open yourself up to God. You will open yourself up to God. The text reveals there that Hezekiah prayed as a desperate man. He wept. Literally, the text is he wept and wept. This is a sad day. This is sad to see someone cut down younger in life. He was not an old king. He was likely, scholars point out, 39 years of age. He's my age. People are prone to put leaders on a pedestal, but they are human too. He's learning how lonely it can be at the top. And leadership in many ways is a commitment to endure some lonely moments, and he's having one right now. And this passage is one of the loneliest and brutally honest prayers in Scripture. As you saw his reflections there, beginning at verse 10. But this passage shows the story of what happened. But we get a glimpse of what God was working with here before we get to verse 9. Remember, there was a process being worked out here. Hezekiah is not right with God yet. God is working this out in him. Now note that he does pray that God will remember. You see that? His record of devotion. Did you notice that in his prayer? Remember me, remember this. Friends, this is not the best prayer. That's why there's more to come as it goes. You see, it's neither entirely wrong nor entirely convincing. Hezekiah was not the best king on record. It is an indication of his limited self-awareness. And friends, before we judge Hezekiah too swiftly, you and I also have limited self-awareness. What I mean is we tend to think about all the things that are right about us than all the ways we have failed and disobeyed the Lord, the ways we are currently not heeding His word and have been slow to obey what He has called us to do. indication of limited self-awareness, and he should plead on the basis of his own integrity. This is what we are prone to do. We are prone to hold up our righteous record before the Lord and appeal to him. God, look at my record. Consider my good works. Have mercy on me for that purpose. I mean, have you ever thought that, prayed that? Have you ever, sometimes we think it, but we don't say it in prayer. We go into maybe a righteous language in prayer that God knows is not very authentic of us at that moment. He knows this. He knows what that's in our hearts. How about this, though? Have you ever seen your need of God like this, so desperate for him to consider you as you weep? But friends, isn't this all where we are all spiritually? Are we not all sick with the disease of sin in our souls that condemns us? Are we not all prone to weep over our plight and wrongly hope in our own personal record? Lord, I know I'm not as good as this person, but I'm not as bad as they are. Come on, God, really? God wants us to see our need for himself only and stop talking about our record. But notice also the next subpoint, you will seek the grace only God can give. You will seek the grace only God can give. In verses 4 through 8, we see God's grace to Hezekiah. He speaks grace to Hezekiah as a son of David. That is no phrase to go blowing by this morning. The ground of answered prayer is not Hezekiah's faithfulness. It's not your good record or my good record. The ground of answered prayer has nothing to do within us, but divine faithfulness. The Lord has made promises to David, the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, and to his house, and he would not go back on those promises. Remember his promise to David that there would be a greater son to come who would reign eternally over all the earth. And the promise is the motivation for, that's the promise. Based on that promise to David is the reason for sparing Hezekiah. God is not done and is still working out his purposes. And just another point here to press on. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6, it adds, "For my sake and for the sake of my servant David," which is an implicit rebuke of Hezekiah's appeal to self-righteousness. God does not answer our prayers based on our record and our righteousness. The Lord's mercies rest on the surer foundation of his purposes and his promises in Christ, in Jesus, the greatest son of David, the promised king. And so the text reveals he grants him 15 more years and accompanies it with a powerful sign of turning back the shadow. You see that miraculous thing that happens. We don't have much other explanation. It just says God did this to show him something. And he turns back time here, both for the shadow on the steps and the shadow of death for Hezekiah. So God is generous with second chances because what motivates him is his commitment to Christ, our ultimate David. David is not the hero of the Bible. Jesus is. And he wants us to know that he is committed to us at that level. So he gives Hezekiah a sign of his favor. And by the way, this passage does not reveal that God changed his mind. In fact, it reveals, according to verses 15 and 16, it was serving a larger purpose. It wasn't that Hezekiah prayed and God changed his mind. No, God is unchanging. The text is revealing deliberately this was part of God's purpose of sanctification in Hezekiah's life. God is unchanging, and he teaches us all to pray and to see that prayer is part of his grand plan so that we might seek him faithfully. You see, the tendency in some of us, because we want God to be in a particular box, is to do away with the mysteries. But God's unchanging nature and his sovereignty does not erase the call to pray and to seek him and ask him to work in our lives as he mysteriously works out his plan. Prayer, friends, is a part of his design so that we might seek him faithfully. Friend, where might God be drawing you near him in prayer today? Are your trials pushing you away from God or drawing you near God? Are you seeking cheap thrills and distractions because Oh, you've grown distant from God in the midst of your trials. Are you drawing near Him in prayer? What you and I need to ask ourselves is this: when in trial and we're pushing away from God, what do you think that impact is upon our souls, our lives? I think you and I know the answer. Now, folks, let me say that not all of us get the luxury of a pre-warning before near-death events like this, right? And wouldn't it be nice? Hey, I just want to come to you, prepare you. In the very near future, death is coming. That would be nice, right? Just a little heads up. We don't get that, right? Not like this. You know, allowing God giving us that such kindness to get ourselves right with Him in that exact way. But here's what we do get. And please don't miss this morning. The Bible tells us all that we will die because of the curse of sin. So we have a warning. The wages, the earnings of our rebellion against God, it has a cost. And that cost is against God is death. God is good and just, and He will not tolerate sin and rebellion against His holy majesty. But the gift of God, Romans 6:23 tells us, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are alive and you're listening to me right now, God gives you the ultimate get your house in order, and it is this: repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Trust not in your own merits, but trust in the merits of Jesus alone. He lived the perfect life of obedience. He died in the place of any and all who would repent, take God's side against their sin, and trust in Him alone. And He was raised from the dead as the ultimate sign that death has been conquered. That's the sign that you and I can know we have life eternal. Jesus has been raised from the dead. God will only save you because of the greater Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. God Himself came in human flesh to live the life that you and I all should have lived. And then He went to the cross to pay for our sins, not His own. He had none. God laid our sins and guilt upon Christ. And He raised Him from the dead, proving He accepted payment for our sins. And if we trust in Jesus alone, our sins have been transferred to Jesus. You know what He'll do for us? He'll transfer His merit, His righteousness to you. What a Savior. Just to be as simple and clear as I can be, you need the righteousness, the merit of Christ to stand before God. His is perfect. God is perfection, holy light, and only that covering will allow you in heaven and dwell forever. If you don't have Christ, you will stand before God on your own, and you will stand condemned. You will not measure up to Christ. Will you not trust in Him today? Christian, will you not be encouraged by the sign and seal of God's promises to us in Christ as we observe the Lord's Supper? God has given us this sign and seal here to remind us that our sins have been atoned for and that Christ is coming again. Will you not be more motivated then to get your house in order? What steps are you going to take today to get your house in order, to get your life set on Christ? Beloved, isn't it sweet to know that because of David's greater son, God hears our prayers and sees. He hears our prayers and He sees our tears. Isn't that tender when God says to Him, I've heard your prayers and I've seen your tears? Friends, it's because of Jesus that God hears our prayers and sees our tears. Will this not compel you to draw near Him today? He knows your suffering. He knows everything that's been going on with you and I. He knows every aspect of our lives. And if we're in Christ, we know Him through such a compassionate relationship. Isn't it sweeter to know that because of Jesus, we get more than an extra 15 years? We get eternal life because of Him. God didn't just grant us 15 years. He gives us eternal life through Christ Jesus. He endured loneliness far greater as He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when He hung on that cross for you and for me, He knew loneliness far greater than Hezekiah, far greater than you and I could endure. He hung there for you and I, bearing the wrath of God. What a Savior. Will you not get your house in order today? It's wise to remember your mortality. Therefore, give your life to God daily. It will cause us to prioritize properly. Number two, It will expose our beliefs. Excuse me, it will expose our wrong beliefs. It will expose our wrong beliefs. What are you talking about, Pastor? I don't have any wrong beliefs. We'll see. We'll see. Isaiah inserts the prayer of Hezekiah so that we can understand the application of these events. Remember, God is his own interpreter. This is the truth about the situation, so that we might walk in faithfulness daily. So the whole personal crisis and prayer and miracle have more to them than just what you would maybe pick up here on the surface. Verses 9 through 13 show the transparency in how how Hezekiah was thinking during these terrible moments of his pain, so we can observe our own hearts in prayer. You know, trials, they shake us up. They shake what's in the bottom of our heart and brings them out. And trials reveal so much. They cause us to think on heavy issues of mortality, and they really cause us to get honest about what we have actually been believing. Notice with me, the first subpoint there, we can think God owes us. We can think God owes us. But friends, God is never in our debt. We are in debt. He is never in our debt. In my favorite movie of all time, Rocky. Yes, it's been a year since I've made reference to it, but this came to mind because there's a phrase that just jumps out. And if you haven't seen the first one, I'm sorry. But there is a painful scene where Mickey the trainer, who has disrespected and disregarded Rocky up to this point, calling him a bum, now comes begging for a chance to train Rocky, because Rocky has been given this amazing gift of an opportunity to fight the heavyweight champ, Apollo Creed. He comes into Rocky's poor home, talks about the good old days of his boxing career in his prime, and you can tell Rocky's just irritated, ignoring him, walking away from him. He knows what's going on. And he rejects him initially in this very heartbreaking scene where you see that not just Rocky's life is so poor, but the old man has nothing else either. And as he walks away in despair, Mickey, you hear Rocky ranting, screaming in his apartment, just going off on him since he's walked out the door. He screams, "What about my prime?" He's just going off. "You talked about your prime and what you accomplished. What good have you ever done me? What about my good years? You rejected me," basically. The scene is so depressing as you look at the both of these men in their regrets. It's a very heavy, sad scene. Well, Hezekiah right here in the deep darkness says, verse 10, "What about my prime, God? What about my prime? Are you going to take it away from me? God, you're taking my prime years. I'm robbed and now headed towards death." This is a man in deep darkness right here. And verse 9 and 10 reveals how swiftly God can take our lives and our health from us if he so chooses. And friends, he wasn't talking to a trainer whom he thought owed him better. He's talking to the God of the universe who owes him nothing. Friends, trials reveal how much we actually expect God owes us. But the Bible reveals that our sins have earned us nothing but death. We have all wanted to use our prime years and on pleasures in ourselves. That's how we think about our prime in our sinfulness. What about my good times, God? Young people, listen to me. You will need to make a decision. You will either look at young celebrities and athletes and think, that way seems right. I want to spend my youth on fun like that. Or you will realize that the world is currently sending their way into further slavery, and in the end, there will be no more friends, no more good times, and only death as they age and decay unto hell. Friends, you can check on the celebrities of 50 years ago. You should see what their lives turned into. Be careful how you think about your prime. As you pray in trials, check to see where you think God owes you. Repent and offer yourself fresh to Christ. God, use my best years for your glory. It's not my life. I've been purchased. If you're a Christian, your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. Praise the Lord, it belongs to him. I'd rather him have my best years. How about you? Notice also, we can drift towards despair. So he's wrong in his belief about his prime, what God owed him. He's wrong also here about the future. If he would just listen to God's word. But verse 11, you can hear the sad despair. He thinks, this is it. I will no longer see God here or God's people. He believes he's being cut off here. Hebrew scholar Alec Matir teaches that the emotion of this Hebrew here is like this. Imagine not seeing God, nor to be with those who live past death. I mean, he's in dark despair here. What a moment this is. He needs Isaiah to speak God's promises to him. And thankfully, Isaiah did come and bring the word. I love that phrase in this passage. The word came to him. I love that. That's a mercy when the word speaks into our false beliefs and corrects our bad theology. Here are a couple of considerations. Something worse than losing our prime is losing God. And dwelling forever and losing the opportunity to dwell forever with him and his people. And to be concerned over that is actually a good thing. If you're concerned about missing out on God and missing out on the eternal fellowship of the saints, that's a good godly sorrow to have. Do you hate missing your prime or you hate missing God? Is what I want to ask you. Do you hate missing out on your prime? Or would you hate more missing out on God himself? Another consideration is that for those in Christ is that we know we are kept by his power and not our own. God is working out this good concern in Hezekiah's life. Praise God when people are concerned about their standing with God. Hezekiah, you're starting to head in a better direction. You're concerned about missing out on God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And to this, Charles Spurgeon said, when the heart is washed, the dirt is taken from the mental eyes, the heart that loves God is connected with an understanding that perceives God. There's no way of seeing God until the heart is renewed by his sovereign grace. It is not greatness of intellect, but purity of affection that enables us to see God. Aren't you thankful that God opened your eyes? If you're a Christian this morning, aren't you glad that he caused you to see he was worth more than your prime is? That missing him is what you don't want to miss out on? Oh, friend, you may be here today and you're not a Christian. I'm pleading with you, don't miss heaven. Don't you miss out on Christ for sitting here this morning, hearing about his blood shed for you and for any and all who repent and trust in him. Don't miss out on heaven. The trials, as we see here, expose what we really want and what is worthy of our despair. Notice also the next subpoint there. We can see ourselves as only a victim. We can see ourselves as only a victim. This is another corrective place that needs to take place in Hezekiah's prayer life, verses 12 and 13. He's still working out his aches and pains, and he says he feels like a tent that's been snatched down, a piece of cloth cut off. That's a good point. We are not fortresses. You and I are like that light work to God. We are no difficult match for him to take down. We are like tents, not fortresses. And he goes on to say in verse 14, he feels like a lion has pounced on him and broken his bones. Essentially, read the passage. It's like he's saying, God, you are killing me. You are killing me. So much of his initial prayer is him saying, God, you are against me. That first half of that poetic section there is, God, you are against me, you are against me, you are against me, before he finally cries out for salvation. So often we need to see how we pray this way. God, friends, in Christ, he's not against us. He's promised and delivered a Savior, Jesus. He's working out good in our lives and we can trust him. He has not withheld his own son. And here we see a lesser son of David, afflicted and rejected. But he proves he needs growth and he will not endure. But there is one greater to come and he will endure the shame of the cross that's set before him. Beloved, how much more was Jesus robbed of his good earthly years because of our sin? The Father, verse 11, Look at verse 11. The father hid his face from Christ. The people rejected Christ. He was yanked down and he was cut off from the father, verse 12. He was broken, verse 13, and he moaned for aid, verse 14. But the difference is he got no relief. He received no aid as he bore our sins and transgression on the cross. Beloved, whenever we're prone to think like Hezekiah that God is against us, we need to look at the cross and remember that he's always been for us because Jesus bore the wrath against our sin that we deserved. He's always been for us, those who know him in Christ. How much will your week be transformed by daily exposure to your wrong beliefs before God in prayer as we remind you and I again and again of Jesus? He'll correct our beliefs as we think on him. It's wise to remember your mortality. Give your life to God daily. Prioritization, exposure. Finally, point three, why it's good to do this. It will bring renewal unto praise. It will bring renewal unto praise. Looking at verses 14 through 22. God's trials, his trial here in Hezekiah's life has now done visible good. Look with me. First subpoint. We will see a fresh need for mercy. Verse 14. We will see a fresh need for mercy. Verse 14, he causes him to stop talking about himself, and now all he can do is look up. Look at it. Look at the text. O Lord, come to my aid. I guess this is where rock bottom is for Hezekiah. He's crying out for salvation. I have no one else. I have not myself. I need you, God. And how sweet is verse 14? When God gets our attention, he beautifully teaches us that he alone is our Savior. He's our everything. And praise Christ. He endured for us on that cross. What he endured. He came to give us the mercy we don't deserve. So we see a fresh need for mercy in these trials. Verse 15, second subpoint there. We will hear his promises better. We will hear his promises better. Verse 15 is another sweet relief. Grasp it, you know. You see what look how it's phrased there. What can I say? You see that in verse 15? What can I say? God has spoken to me. Look at there. He has healed me. And I will walk in humility because of this encounter with you, God. When you encounter the living God and he saves your soul, you can't help but walk in humility. It transforms you to know what Christ has done for you. And beloved, we all need this soul-changing encounter with God. That moment when we realize we need relief for the disease of sin and the hell we deserve. We need to be raised. We are dead to God in our sins and transgressions. And God's word comes to us with the power of the Spirit and gives us renewal. Friends, you will never know that God is for you separate from hearing his word and hearing the gospel. And we need prayer and time in the word. We need someone to herald it on Sunday and throughout the week. Now, the bulletin should include verse 16 right here in this little subpoint, so you can write that in. Verse 16 reveals that through the work of God in the soul, life is granted. And that's what I'm talking about. He's experiencing renewal. Verse 16, God gave him life and let him live. Beloved, is this not what we have more fully in Christ? God, by your work in my soul and by your word to me in Jesus, I have life and I will live forevermore. We can praise God right here with Hezekiah. Praise God. This helps us hear the problem. These trials, these difficulties, a daily encounter with the Lord and his word helps us to hear his promises clearer. But notice also, next subpoint, we will embrace the benefits of sanctification. Verse 17. We will embrace the benefits of sanctification. God's work in our lives, conforming us unto holiness. That's what I mean by sanctification. By the Spirit. So verse 17 really turns over a new perspective in the prayer. Look at verse 17. Hezekiah says, God, you were not against me. You were for me. It was always for my benefit. Look at the text. You loved me. You kept me from hell because you put my sins behind your back. You see that? You put my sins behind your back. He has taken away the sins of Hezekiah. Now, this is what jumps out to me in this, in two big ways, or in the passage. In the beginning of this chapter, Hezekiah wants God to remember his record. Here, the Lord says, I will not remember your record against you. Isn't that something? He will not, he has put the sins behind him. Hezekiah's like, remember my good deeds. God says, how about this? I'll remember your sins no more. Hallelujah. God says he forgets his sin debt. And I was happy to find that Charles Spurgeon had something to say upon this verse. I thought that he might, and I cannot improve upon it. He says about here, he says, observe also the owner of this burden. King Hezekiah said, not sins only, but my sins. We all must feel the weight and heaviness of our own sins. The next important word, which is a word of great number, refers to the comprehensiveness of that burden, all. He says, all my sins. What a row of figures it would take to number them all. As to the record of them, surely it would reach around the sky. All my sins. All the sins and transgressions. In what balance will they be weighed? What must the wrath be that is due to me on account of them? Think long and humbly of those words. All my sins. Now see how the Lord deals with them. He takes them all. And what does he do? He casts them away. What deed of omnipotence? None but the Lord Jesus himself could ever have lifted all my sins. But he did lift them and took the whole mass of my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Even more, he cast them behind Jehovah's back. God has cast all our sins away and has effectively made an end of them. He treats us as though our sins had never existed as far as his justice is concerned. And though through the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, the Lord looks at us as if we had never sinned at all. Praise the Lord. He has taken away all my sins, every single one of them. And he bore them at the cross of Calvary. And if you don't know Christ, I want to tell you, he'll take all yours today. He bore them today. If you repent of your sins and trust him, trust in Christ, you can know that your sins have been borne. If you'll repent and trust in Christ. You say, how do I be saved, Pastor Garrett? You need to say, God, you're holy. I've certainly sinned against you. I deserve the punishment for those sins, to be cast away from you forever. But I believe Jesus came and lived in my place. That he died the death I deserve, bearing my sin and your wrath on the cross. And that he was raised on the third day. And I have no other salvation hope. I cling to Christ. I lay hold of his promise. I lay hold of Jesus as my only Savior. And I want to live for you. Have you said that to God? Have you prayed that to him? Do that today. Last subpoint there. Under renewal, we will live for the purpose of worship. Verses 18 through 22. This section is reflections of a man eager to be with God and his people. Read that section. You want to see what renewal in your heart looks like? What a Christian looks like? He's eager to be with the Lord and with God's people. He states the obvious in verses 18 and 19. You know what he's saying there? Get life, because the living will be the only ones who get to praise God. He does not have to. He doesn't see it as I have to, but he sees it as an opportunity. He gets to praise God. I get to be among those. His message to you and I is, don't be among the dead. Don't remain in your sins and transgressions. Only the living will dwell with God forever and praise his name and delight in him. And in verse 20, it should be rendered, the Lord was all out to save me. That's the harder rendering there. God will save me. Or the Lord was all out to save me. And he was. As he hung there on that cross for you and for me. Salvation is rooted in the mind and will of God and accomplished by the work of God. The New Testament teaches this alongside. Titus 3, 4 through 6, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior. In verse 21, last verse there, not only does God give Hezekiah a promise of divine healing, but, going to 21 and 22, here God gives him a felt token of his care, a simple remedy for the infection, an acted out prophecy of the kindness of God. Like, remember when Jesus picked up the dirt and the mud and spit it and rubbed it on the guy's eyes, similar to that kind of healing situation. He goes so far as to apply the loving care to Hezekiah with a literal touch upon him. This is God's gracious heart. This passage ends with Hezekiah asking for another sign. You see that at the end of it? Isn't that a strange ending? At least when I first read it, I thought, what? Why is it ending like this? And some commentators believe this is an act of faithlessness. Maybe your study Bible says that. And maybe, perhaps, because it could be the reverse of Ahaz, his father. Ahaz refused the sign of God. Hezekiah gets all these wonderful things and still continues to ask. So some think that this is a misstep on Hezekiah's part. However, in context, he looks like a guy eager to be cleared of his uncleanliness, ready to return and clear to return to the temple. He seems like a guy eager to get back with God's people and to meet there at the meeting place between Israel and God. That's where I land. I think at this point he's doing well. He's ready to get back to church. So when our hearts get right with God, we are eager to get to church and gather with God's people and sing together about the land of the living. We understand we sing out in the world to other people about different things. Those are dead songs. But when we come together as a church and we think on Christ, man, we're singing with the living, those who have been born again. We can't wait to get back under the word and sing about Jesus and testify about what he's done in our lives. You know, folks, all over the place, and even members of this church are physically shut in. And they would love to be back in church right now. It's telling how much we take for granted, how sweet it is to be at church with our brothers and sisters. You don't know how sweet it is until it's taken from you. You know how precious it is to see your brothers and sisters and say, hey, they're fighting alongside with me. They're walking with me. God's doing this in their life. That encourages me to seek him even further. Friends, when God's renewal is happening in your life, you can't wait to be with God's people and hearing his word. If you don't love gathering with God's people and talking about Christ and hearing Christ preached, friend, you may need to check to see if you've ever been born again. And if you are born again, you need to know that conviction deep, repent, and get right, seeking the Lord and singing together with his people. The goal, beloved, of our salvation, don't forget this, is to bring us together, forever with the Lord. Forever with him. There's going to be an assembly one day. There'll be no more goodbyes. Hallelujah. I get sad missing you guys if you're not here. I miss seeing my church family. When we travel, I'm sad about missing the church family. One day there'll be no more sadness. We'll be gathered together forever with the Lord. So, beloved, how will you discern your afflictions? How will you discern your afflictions and trials? Is God for you or against you? How are you thinking about that? What about the affliction in your soul? Have you run to Christ yet? Can you say, God will save me in the end? I've trusted in Christ. Friends, will you make ready to meet the Lord? Will you expose yourself in honesty to God so you can stand corrected, making preparation, getting your house in order? Will you be renewed through your trials unto joy because of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we confess we're so prone to pray that first half of Hezekiah's prayer, thinking about what we're losing, what you're not giving us, what you're not doing for us, rather than fully entrusting ourselves to you. God, we've not always been thankful for trials. We've failed to see how good they are for us in sanctification. But God, your word reminds us again and again how good it is to draw near you and to see, like, actually how you have delivered us already in your Son. And nothing can take Christ away from us. No one can pluck us from his hand. Father, help us to delight more in you than anything this world has to offer us. And God calls us to walk in faithfulness every day, that our lives would be lived for living for you, God, alone, and rejoicing about what we have in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.